that I was curious where Leonard was going to go with that reading out of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a practical part. And I was looking at what was going to be my... Well, I'll just read you just for your interest here, for my interest partly. One of the last questions here that I was going to read was this. Spiritual victory, is it an effect or a result? No. Spiritual victory is an effect or a result of something. What is the cause? What is the cause of spiritual victory? And then when Leonard started reading out of the Sermon on the Mount, that kind of struck a chord with me. I was like, yeah, I wonder where that's the practical side. So anyway, for a sermon title tonight, I have a funny little short three-word title, Cause and Effect. Cause and effect. In some ways, I think there's some overlap. Overlap probably with some of what I'm going to give and what Brother Steve shared this morning. I especially appreciated that sermon, focusing on the life, the Jesus Christ being found, formed, and living within us. Probably I especially enjoyed it because I was thinking about this subject of cause and effect. I'm going to tell a practical story here after a bit. To illustrate a cause and effect point. But the verses that had come to my mind when thinking about this subject were verses that were shared this morning. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When we think of the law of cause and effect, some of those things are very easy to understand. We're planning to head for Eastern Oregon tomorrow, and I noted as I was getting in here, pulling in the driveway, that the gas gauge on my van is pointed about at a half a tank. That's not so strange. But if I were to attempt to drive across this state tomorrow without adding gas, my guess would be somewhere between about Hood River and Arlington, I'd have a problem. If I didn't stop for fuel, if I let the tank run dry, there would eventually be a situation of a vehicle stranded along the road. You say, well, how simple. How foolish. We know that. You have to put gas in the tank if you want to keep going. That's very natural. Question for you. Do these same laws apply in the spiritual realm? We know they work this way in the natural realm. There's actions. And then there are omissions. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. There's things we do, and we know there's a response, like the running out of gas. But part of the reason we can know some of those things is because the world that we live in, our physical universe, is held together by laws of God, God's laws that don't change. And we come to trust the fact that they do not change. I mean, a very simple illustration. We understand what gravity is and how it works. I hold the pen out here and let it go, and no one is surprised to see it go to the floor. Simple law of gravity. The earth is bigger than the pen. The earth is exerting more pull that direction than the pen is creating. If I were to drop this pen and you saw it go most of the way to the floor and then come back up halfway and hover, there, there'd probably be some of you guys stand up out of your seats to see what in the world is going on. But that doesn't happen. Malachi 3:6, and I'm going to be doing some jumping back and forth. Verse from Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I am the Lord, I change not. God's laws in the physical realm, they remain constant. The only thing that changes that, when they are actually altered or changed, it's usually temporarily. We call it a miracle. Cause and effect is something that will contend to get people into trouble because we don't always understand all of the causes. We don't understand necessarily what's driving something spiritually, and sometimes not physically. Story I want to relate. It's not really a story. It's about this building, and it was actually fairly real to me this week. We're sitting here, you're comfortable now. Oh, which day was it? Was it Monday? Monday night? Tuesday? One of those times when we had a good rain here in the last week. Whether most of you realize it or not, we had water. I would say not much more than a half inch from coming in these front doors. Right here. There was a problem. Now, that is a little bit... Well, Phil's not here. He left today. But Phil and I worked on the project. That was fairly disconcerting, especially when you know, as some of you do, the amount of time, energy, and dollars that went into dealing with water on this 5-acre property. It was not a little bit of money. There was a design. There was a fairly elaborate design. There's a pond out here. Most of you know where that is. And I don't know how many of you know what that's for. But just a real quick lesson. The pond out there is to detain when the big whoosh of water comes to prevent us from running water faster than a certain speed down through Halsey. It has to be a slow. So there's a manhole out there and a metering hole, basically a 2.5-inch pipe. That's how fast the water is supposed to leave. Well, this system, the city required us to spend the money on the engineering and spend the money on the construction. But there was one part of it. Well, there was an assumption made by the man drawing it, by the architect, by the guy who was specifying how to build this. It was a very simple, small. Well, let me say one other thing. We put the system in 3 years ago. This is the third winter. The first winter it worked well. The second winter we saw a few problems about the end of the winter, and the third winter it didn't work at all. We almost had a problem in here. What is going on? Well, he went with an assumption. The guy drawing it assumed something, and what he assumed was that water will move through dirt. And if you've ever seen a flower pot and mom watering her flowers, she dumps some water in there and the water moves through dirt. So is it safe to assume that water moves through dirt? Well, yeah, water moves through dirt. But there's another question. How fast? Will it move through fast enough? The fact of the matter is, clay in the Willamette Valley, especially in this Halsey area, given several years, settling, freeze-thaw cycles, whatever it is, it becomes virtually impervious. So what we had out here was a situation where we had a place to detain the water in the pond, but there was no way for the water to get out of the pond. It was not going through the dirt into the drain line. That's the short version. And so one day in the rain this week, I was working out here with Phil, and we fixed that problem. It involved these water events don't happen on the sunny days. So it was one of the wettest days I was in the pond pretty near up to my chest, making a hole in a pipe so that the water could leave the pond. Great. We've got the problem fixed. So we think. We go home. Water levels are dropping. We've got the water getting around this clay problem. We'll figure it out. Next summer he can put a catch basin in and get it done correctly. The next morning I came here to deliver school children, and I noticed that while the water wasn't quite lapping at the door anymore, the water level had gone down 6 inches at the door and had gone down 3 feet in the pond. But the water wasn't getting away anymore. Oh, this is ridiculous. We pulled another lid off of them. Basically, Phil said, well, there's got to be an obstruction in the pipe. There's something is blocking this flow of water. It's not getting out of here. So we pull a manhole cover off in the parking lot and find 2 dead nutria and a great big nutria nest. There, that's the problem. Was there a problem with the design? Now you can see me jerking you back to the spiritual side. Was there a problem with the design? The fact that the pipes were hooked up, the pipes were the right size, the pipes were going to the right places, and we had taken care of the clay issue. But what about the dead nutria in the pipe? Well, the design, actually, we should have known better. Someone should have known better. Someone should have thought to put a simple, a $6 rat guard in the end of the pipe would have fixed the problem. And so we had an omission. We had the system set up correctly with an omission. Something that, nobody thought about a nutria going up the pipe. So you can see in that little account, the cause and effect, there's things that happen. There were miscalculations. First somebody, and incidentally, these two things happen to be related. The nutria were present because the water stayed there for half a year when it should have left. So the two issues are probably even somewhat related. That's the physical realm. And the physical realm is where we have all of these nice straight lines. We have the law of gravity type thing that we can trust them, the laws, to be there, and we pretty much understand them. But now, moving to the spiritual side. When you think about cause and effect in the spiritual realm, the fact of the matter is, we don't have quite the same advantage because we don't see everything that's happening in the spiritual realms. We are created as spiritual beings, and we have spiritual eyes, and spiritually we live. And if you think about actions, dropping a pen versus omissions, forgetting to put the rat guard on, spiritually there both of those exist as well. There are spiritual actions, things that we do. Confess, repent, believe, obey. You just think about things that you do spiritually. There are also omissions. Things that, nobody specifically told you to do them this week, or last week, or this year. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Something that's easy to omit. We get busy. We're just going through life. Be kind one to another. Let the peace of God dwell in you. Quench not the spirit. Don't ignore not the Holy Spirit. So in the spiritual world, in the spiritual life that we are living in, how are we going to sharpen those eyes? How can we get to see more? Well, there's a number of things that come in. I'll get to some more of that some more of that later. In this thing of, well, when you talk about seeing with spiritual eyes, deception is well, in the physical realm, deception only goes about so far. I could try to deceive you and into thinking that the stormwater system was working fine here. But if you walked in and the carpet was entirely wet up here, the cover is blown. Spiritually, in the spiritual realm, things are easier to hide. Things are easier to, well, things don't seem to be quite as black and white. What about the effects and what about the causes spiritually? Exodus 20 verse 5, that's where in the Ten Commandments, when God dropped the principle here, Exodus 25 says this, he's talking about idols, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now he's talking about here, I mean, God gets pretty specific and says, the people who hate God, their children are affected to the third and the fourth generation. And so if you indeed are here, well, let me say one other thing. I really believe that these laws, these rules, they apply both ways. I believe that just like the iniquity of the father is visited, the effect is felt by the evil for four generations. I believe that the effect of the good or the just or the righteous is also affects the third and the fourth generation. So you sitting here today can think, can feel, and probably rightly so, that you have been, you are affected. Your life has been affected by how your great-grandfather and your grandfather thought. Way of thinking, how a person thinks affects his actions. Thoughts, actions. So your ancestors and who they were and the decisions they made affect your life today. Does that mean you're not responsible today? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just simply means that you are being affected by that. Especially you young guys, lest you get too relaxed, lest you think I'm talking to somebody else because you don't have any grandchildren, you don't even have any children yet. Remember, your grandfather, your great-grandfather was 17 once. And we just got done saying that how he thought, how he lived, affects you. It may be in a small way, but I believe that the link is there. And so while you may be affected by him, it's far more important to think about the fact that how you live today, taking these same rules, these same lines of logic that cause and effect, how you live today, what you are, who you actually are today, in kind of a strange trickle-down way, will affect your grandchildren. (Clears throat) Cause and effect. On that same note, I've read, well, last week, school shooting, Connecticut. Was it last week? Week before? Whenever it was, fairly recently. It was in the news. Read about it for a few days every time you look at Google headline news, it was splashed across. A big, bad, terrible shooting. Why? People are asking why. They're all crying about getting rid of the guns. The guns must be the problem. Well, there is at least a little bit of validity to that argument, though I don't think very much. To me, looking at that, reading about that, thinking about that, a 20-year-old man committing this atrocity, this terrible thing. Is that the cause or is that the effect? I guess I was thinking about this then when I was reading some of that. I did just a little bit of presuming or assuming. 20-year-old boy did that. Call him a boy, call him a man, I guess. If his mother was 20 years older than he was, which is probable, not necessarily exactly that, would put her at age 40. If indeed she was 40 years old, would have meant that she was born about the same time that the 1973. Roe versus Wade, the year that this country, or the Supreme Court in this country, legalized abortion. You say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, I guess that's something that came to my mind, because how could this young man go into a school and shoot, kill a whole bunch of children? He obviously did not have much of a view of the sanctity of life. Human life apparently was not rated very high in his mind. It's possible. It's probable, actually. It's actually, I think, probable that his grandfather was most probably of voting age in 1973. In other words, I don't think you can isolate an incident like that and completely disconnect it from some of the larger trends. So for you today, I guess for those of you of voting age today, just remember that the decisions made actually can cause changes in shifts in thinking that I believe can have effects well into the future. How do we see? How do we get to the place of seeing the entire picture? How do we see the whole picture spiritually? Cause and effect. Cause and effect and spiritual defeat. If I am defeated spiritually, is that just the way it is? I'm going to read a couple paragraphs here. I'm trying to remember which book I copied this out of. Go examine your garden, man. How it starts. Go examine your garden, man. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is an illustration of a universal law that God instituted. It is the law of cause and effect. If you want apples, you must plant an apple tree. You are a slave to that law. But note that such a law is not binding on God. Paul does not say, whatsoever God soweth, that shall he also reap. But he says, whatsoever man soweth. A law established by God, but God is not bound by it. God stands over and above the laws he designed and instituted. Therefore, there must be credibility of any bypassing of the laws of life and nature by God or by Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. This was also to be exercised by everyone whom God in his grace appointed, directly or indirectly, to perform miracles temporarily to accomplish specific purposes. Such miracles purpose the execution of God's plans and purposes in our world. The greatest miracle is when a person places his faith in Jesus Christ. In exchange, he receives God's nature within him. He is born again and becomes a new creature. This is what Paul speaks about in Galatians. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Man does the sowing and man does the reaping. But as there is a miraculous power in germination in the physical world, so also there is spiritual germination, which is a greater miracle. Spiritual germination, a greater miracle than the physical. So, spiritual defeat or spiritual victory, are they effects or are they causes? I think they are both effects. They are the results. So what is the cause? How do I? How do you? What is the key? The cause of defeat is a rather negative side, and I think a lot of that, well, they are opposites. So if the cause of defeat is negligence, the cause of victory will be the opposite of negligence, diligence. I believe for spiritual victory, for us to experience victory in Christ, we must be diligent. Diligent in reaching out to others. Diligent in what do you reach out for? You reach out to share. You reach out to give. You can't share what you don't have. And what you put into yourself is what you will have to share. You can't share something if you do not have it. So I guess that brings us to the question. So if part of the key, the secret, the tools to a successful spiritual life, if one of those tools is reaching out and sharing, it goes without saying that you're going to have something to share. You're going to have to put something in. Bible reading. Study of God's Word. Number of years. Yeah. Actually, I asked my wife that question. I knew that back somewhere in my sermon notes I had prepared or had given a sermon on reasons for and methods of Bible study. It was a little longer ago than I thought it was. Several years back. Probably 3 years ago. And I was, I found it rather interesting to go back and look at those things. So why should you? study? Why should you read God's Word? Why should you take that in? How much time do you need to do that? The analogy to me came up in my mind, the comparison to a tax accountant. It's the end of the year. It's time to start looking at what happened this year. And then in the months ahead, it's time to file the tax forms. But those of you who are going to hire an accountant to fill out your tax forms, I don't know if any of you have noticed or have seen or asked your accountant, have seen the book that the IRS code books, the information that they're expected to know to do this properly. It's a big book. It may not have quite the volume that the Bible does. The current year's revisions and changes isn't quite that big. But it's a lot of material. But you only go to an accountant who you believe knows what's in there. That's why you're paying him. So I guess I'd bounce a challenge out to you. If you're a member of this church and insist on or exercise your liberty to cast a vote, to influence a decision, but you haven't ever read this book from one end to the other, you just think about that a little bit. I realize it's not a real easy project to read through the Bible. It takes a while. It takes quite a while. If you're a very fast reader, it takes at least 20 minutes a day. 25 minutes a day will get you through the Bible in a year. That's four chapters. You read four chapters daily, and you will cover this book in a year. Why? I could ask this question. Why is it so much harder to spend 20 minutes there than, say, playing Angry Birds on your phone? I understand that it takes discipline. But there's some reasons. Think back to this cause and effect thing. If you are not familiar with the Word of God, if you do not know, if it's not part of your life, there is a bad effect. Spiritual defeat is what awaits you down the road. Reasons to study the Bible. 1 Peter 3. One reason to read and study, to know God's Word, is to be able to give an answer. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, in you with meekness and fear. For stability. Bible study is a way to avoid deception. If you want to be happy, you want to be wise, to be made wise unto salvation. That verse comes out of 2 Timothy. Well, when you're reading, when you're looking at a portion of God's Word, when you're putting the time into it, there's some practical things that you can look for. And I gave this several years ago, and I'll give it again. Put on your specs, you know, your specs. S-P-E-C-S. Things to look for when you're reading God's Word. Look in the passage for a sin to forsake, or a promise to claim, an example to follow, a command to obey, or a stumbling block to avoid. Look for your specs. You want to have the effect of a victorious Christian life. You're going to have to put some effort into it. You're going to have to read and study and follow. Extraordinary Skaggs. Well, that's all I have. I see Brother Leonard's back. Why don't we stand, have a song, and then turn the time back to him. He can close the service.